It is good to see everybody that's able to be here this morning, and I certainly appreciate the prayers of the brethren. When I was out sick, and I appreciate so much of Kevin's help me in that situation. Pretty much at the last minute, I wish I could have given him a little longer time, but I figured if anybody had it already ready to go, Kevin did, and sure enough he did, and I appreciate it very much. So in our lesson, do this in remembrance of me. I felt like this was a very important lesson for us to look at this morning. The first thing I would like to do is go back to the prophet Isaiah. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to read there verses 1 through 9 as he prophesies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the writer says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death. But he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." So the prophet gets us the opportunity to be able to take a look at what our Lord and Savior went through on our behalf. I recognize that in many cases, some passages are taken out of their context when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And so I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want us to take a look at what was going on there at Corinth. First of all, Paul writes in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So now think about it just for a moment. In a moment, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we come together for this purpose, to be able to take of those emblems, which the bread representing to us the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the vine representing to us the blood that was shed on the cross. And so the brethren at Corinth were not coming together for the right reason. They had neglected to remember Jesus Christ in their offering. And so I want to look at verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So therefore, when they were coming together, they weren't coming together for the right purpose. They were coming together But they weren't coming together to remember the Lord's Supper. They had made it a common meal. He goes on to say in verse 20, "And when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So Paul was very upset with the brethren there. And so what he does is he goes back and tells them what he received from the Lord. He said, "For I received from the Lord." Now he's trying to get them straight as what they're supposed to be doing. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now what he's saying to the brethren at Corinth here, you haven't been doing this. Your attitude towards the Lord's Supper is totally wrong. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I couldn't help but remember on the front of the table there, as made my title of my lesson here, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, let's take a look at the next verse. "And keep this in mind. It's abuse of the Lord's Supper is what's going on here." And Paul's trying to correct the situation. And so in verse 27 he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So here's the problem here. See, what they're doing is they're not partaking of the Lord's Supper in the way it's supposed to be done. And so what Paul's saying here is, look at your attitude. Examine yourselves. Look at what you're doing. You know, somebody here is hungry. Some of the people here are drunk. What's going on? Why is this going on? You need to examine yourselves, and this is the part of that examination he's talking about. He's not talking about the sins that we commit. You know, I often say that if we think that we are worthy of the blood and the body of Christ, we are so dead wrong. We're not. Even at our best, if it weren't for God's mercy, you're not going to go to heaven. And God gave us his grace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Look what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with people taking and having a common meal and not sharing with anybody. And it's not even about remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what the prophet said. That's what Paul said when he took and he relayed what the Lord said to him. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And when he instituted the Lord's Supper, it was not about me, It was about him. When we have a memorial service that we recognize when we go to a memorial service in this in our country, we go there, we're memorializing the individual that has passed on. And that's our main focus. Our Lord and Savior has passed on. And he's left us something to remember him by. And so I thought out, what hymn do we sing that would best bring out what we need to be focused on when we partake of the Lord's Supper? And 159 in our blue book, "When My Love to Christ Grows Weak." You know, I thought about this. I don't think there's a single person upon the face of the earth that has not had their love for Christ to grow weak. I don't know of a one, because we're not perfect. But what the songwriter tries to get us to do is try to understand what we need to do. And here's what he says, and we're going to start with verse one, with just the first two stanzas of the song. We're going to sing it. Let us sing. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the chains, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. Now look at the first thing that we see in this hymn. He suggests that we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so I go to Matthew chapter 26. And this is after Jesus has already introduced the Lord's Supper to the disciples. This is when they have already sung a hymn. And they're going out to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 31, or verse 36 rather, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. You know, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, Luke records this part of this event that has taken place. In verse 44, he says that Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Do you see the point that the writer is trying to get us to understand? Do you see how sorrowful our Lord and Savior was? Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There is no doubt that at the very beginning the disciples saw the sorrow that Jesus was expressing. There's no doubt that they understood that he had already told them about his death. And Peter just didn't believe that that would happen. And then we go to the next verse. You're in Matthew. When he says, then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? But when I go to Luke's account in verse 45 of chapter 22, it tells me here that when he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. So that tells me the disciples were so sorrowful too as to what Jesus was beginning to suffer. It tells me a lot about what was taking place. Now imagine, if you would, you're gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's like similar to an olive orchard. It's towards the very evening of sunset. And Jesus is not but a stone throw away. And you're seeing him sweating these great drops of sweat. And you see him fall to the ground, face down, in prayer, asking the Father to let this cup pass from me. No wonder the disciples were so sleepy. And when it comes to depression, that's one thing that is really a part of depression is sleep. It's a part of depression that they just got to sleep. If they sleep, it'll get over with. Sometimes I think in my mind, sometimes do we think if we go to sleep maybe, that maybe this part will go away and it won't come back? But it was so sad. It was such a sad event. And we go on to read in verse 41. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away, and again prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. So when I read that passage of Scripture and I take myself back to that section of time, what is it that you see? Do you see the disciples, how depressed they were? Do you see that Jesus is all alone? And he's about ready to meet death head on? Do you see Jesus as he lays prostrate praying, and yet such a selfless prayer? Not as I will, but as you will. Do you see that, as we read in the starting of our lesson, that what Jesus is experiencing is because of your sin and my sin? The prophet said he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So when we come together and we're focused on this memorial service, our minds should go to Gethsemane. But not just there. Let's look at stanzas 3 and 4 of our song. Let us sing. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, in Calvary I go to thy seat. Of fear and woe, there behold his agony suffered. would like next, if we would, to look Luke's account in chapter 23. Pilate has scourged Jesus. He has released him to an angry mob. And here, beginning in verse 33, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals on the right hand and on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. When you go to Calvary, in your mind, what do you see? I see the shameful treatment of an innocent man. I see physical pain and humiliation. But I also see that all of this suffering that he has done was because of my sin and your sin. It wasn't because he was a sinner. It was because he was a perfect man. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Under the old law, God would not accept the sacrifices of the animals when it came to complete forgiveness of sin. But Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He was a sacrifice that was given on yours and my behalf. So I do. When I sit down and I think about this memorial service that we're going to be going into in just a moment, I think about Gethsemane. I think about Calvary. I think about the love that God had for us, that he was willing to give his only begotten Son in John chapter 3 and verse 16, so that all those in the world could be saved if they chose to do so. He loved us so much. And so I look at the last stanza of this song, and we'll sing that. Let's sing. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies.
in a full self-sacrifice.
You know, a self-sacrifice certainly involves love. I want to turn to John chapter 3 for just a moment. I want to look here, first of all, at verse 13 and read through verse 21. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at what Jesus is saying here. He had to die. It was the only way that his will would be put into effect, according to the Hebrew writer. The Hebrew writer tells us it takes the death of a person for their testimony to be put into effect, or for their will to be put into effect. And when Christ died, his will went into effect. That meant the patriarchal age was no longer, the Mosaical age was no longer as a law. That we have a New Testament law. And that law is built on love. Look at verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds make clearly seen that they have been done in God. Look what he did. He made it possible so that I could be redeemed. My blood, or his blood rather, would wash my sins away. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through verse 14. And I would come in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 says that when I am buried in that watery grave of baptism, I have put to death the old man and rise up to walk in newness of life. So I come in contact with the blood in baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you haven't come in contact with the blood of Christ. So do you see how much God has loved us? I'd like for you to keep in mind another passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Look at what Paul is saying here. Look at the point that he is making here. That is, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I can be saved. We can have eternal life with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those who have been faithful, there is a great day coming. in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the sons who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall never hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Yeah. So when we in a moment come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, in order to have the right attitude, I've got to wipe everything out of my mind and focus on Jesus Christ and God and what they did for me, what they did for you. It's not the time about thinking about the sins we've committed and we better get them straight or we won't. That's not what he's talking about in that passage at all. That passage there is talking about an abuse of the Lord's Supper. They were using it as a common meal. Oh, my friends, if we were going to be held accountable for all of our sins and never be forgiven, then we would have a very unmerciful God. But we have a merciful God. When we recognize that we are in sin, we repent, we confess those sins and ask forgiveness, and God will forgive us. It's something we have to do, absolutely. But not when we come together for this purpose, this memorial service. This memorial service is for Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we should be thinking about. It would be unfair for us not to offer you the opportunity to become a child of God and to have God add you to the church, or to come and ask forgiveness for your sins so that you can return back because you have fallen away. Falling away would be one sin. Not partaking of the Lord's Supper would be two sins. You see? That's very important. That's the one thing that Christ has left us with that we must do. Remember Him. Will you respond to the gospel call as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?